To turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to the Word of God early in the services on Wednesday night, and then we shut off the live stream for our prayer time, and that way we are at liberty to share the more personal requests and sometimes some requests from missionaries and so forth that do not need to be publicized. And so that's why we're doing things this way. This is the third week in a row that I'm speaking on the subject of biblical musing, what I'm calling biblical musings about music. And when I started into this, I really had no plans or anything other than I just wanted to get into it. I just felt like the Lord had me deal with it. And like so many things, when you get in the Word of God, it's amazing the different directions that things take you. And you start uncovering things and discovering things and putting things together that you never put together before. And so tonight, when I start off, you may be saying, well, what's this passage of Scripture got to do with music? But I trust that you'll see before we get too awfully far into the message. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. I want you to notice here, the Spirit of God is striving during these days. It says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now I want you to notice this next phrase. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's the thought I want you to keep in your mind throughout the course of this message. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then you're familiar with the rest of the story, how that the Lord had Noah build the ark, Noah, his three sons, their wives, so four men, four women, get on the ark, and the flood destroys all the rest of mankind. But what I want you to notice here is by this time in history, every, not just some, but every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, it was only, otherwise, anything they could think of, it was evil all the time, continually. Father, bless the teaching and preaching of thy word and help us to see how this applies to music. In Jesus' name, amen. My subject tonight is music is a form of art. That's the theme of my musings for this message. Now, in my two previous musings on music, we discovered from Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 19, and Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, that music existed in heaven before the creation of earth and man. We discovered that a cherub named Lucifer, and studying cherubs, those are mysterious angelic beings, but they're majestic beings. I couldn't help but think about this. I thought about how the devil appeared as the serpent to Eve. And then I start thinking about the descriptions of the cherubs in the Bible. You just go home and do a little bit of talking on that. You can try to imagine what he must have looked like as he appeared to Eve. But the cherub named Lucifer was created with special musical workmanship. Or, as we just said, the workmanship was abilities, and he was anointed, that is, he singled out, specially chosen by God, and specially created by God, to fill or to cover the atmosphere of heaven with what would obviously be God-honoring music. Because everything in heaven's God-honoring, amen? That Lucifer, we discovered this, that Lucifer, instead of being humbled by his position of honor, and whenever time you are exalted, it should be humbling, a humbling experience. But instead of being humbled by his position of honor, he became proud. And he led a rebellion of a third of the angelic creatures in an attempt to overthrow the throne of God and to enthrone Himself over all of creation. And we discovered that Lucifer failed in his rebellion, that he was cast out of heaven, and that he will eventually be permanently confined to the lake of fire. From Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, this was the subject of my first musing on music. From Genesis 4, 19 to 24, in which we have the first mention in the Bible of anything related to music, we discover there that the first person mentioned in relation to music was a man by the name of Jubal. Now, that does not mean that this was the first time that music was used by man, but it is the first mention of music in the Bible. And it was mentioned in relation to this man named Jubal. A Jubal was a descendant of the ungodly line of Cain, and the son of the polygamist and the boastful murderer Lamech. And the Bible tells us that Jubal, here's the way it puts it, he was the father of all such as Handel, the harp, and the organ. And we talked about that word Handel, and we said that word Handel means to manipulate. And so he obviously could manipulate musical instruments and musical notes, and had an unusual ability to do that. And in all probability, Jubal was handling or manipulating the musical instruments to produce music that fed man's flesh instead of glorifying God. That's pretty obvious, I think, when you consider the family that he was brought up in and what his father's grandfathers were like, what his brothers were like. And so he was obviously manipulating the instruments to produce fleshly music, not music that glorified the Lord. Now, the lengths of the lives of Jubal and his brothers, they are not revealed in the Scriptures. As you're reading about the descendants of the ungodly man Cain, it gets down here to the father of Jubal and his brothers, and it just basically says, you know, these were his sons by his two different wives, and then the record just comes to an end. To the best of my knowledge, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates the lengths of the lives of Jubal and his brothers. However, assuming that, and I'll admit I'm assuming these things, but I think they are very probable. But assuming that the descendants of Cain, that was Adam's ungodly son that killed his brother Abel, assuming that the descendants of Cain, Adam's ungodly son, and the descendants of Adam's godly son, the third son that he had, named Seth, assuming that the sons of Cain and Seth were born about the same time, it would mean that Jubal was born about the time of Jared, Enoch, and possibly even Methuselah. Now, he may have been born, Jared, Enoch, and possibly even Methuselah. He could have maybe just been born after the birth of Jared. But all of these things, all of these men would have been kind of contemporaries. And the reason I say that is this. These three, Jared, Enoch, and Methuselah, were numbers 4, 5, and 6, sons 4, 5, and 6, from Seth. And Jubal, who was a descendant of the ungodly line of Cain, he was number 6 from Cain. So assuming that, you know, they were born about the same time, likewise, when Seth had a son, Cain would have been having a son, or maybe Cain would have been having a second son because he was older than Seth. But assuming that they were born about the same time, 4, 5, and 6 of the godly line, Jared, Enoch, and Methuselah, Jubal would have been number 6 from Cain. You follow what I'm saying so far? All right, and also assuming that the descendants of Cain, Adam's ungodly son, lived approximately as long as the descendants of the godly line of Seth. That was Adam's third son, remember that. Keep in mind that people lived a lot longer back then. But assuming that the descendants of Cain and Seth lived approximately the same length of time, that would mean that Jubal, the one whom was talked about being so gifted at handling the music, Jubal lived the latter years of his life during the early days of Noah. as did Jared and Methuselah. Now, Enoch would not have, because Enoch was translated. So he didn't live as long as the others. He was raptured up to heaven. But Jubal would have actually known the man of Noah. Now, he would have died before the flood, but he would have lived in the early days of Noah's life. Now, why is that important? How does that tie into music? Jubal living in the earlier half of Noah's life. Why is that so important to a study of music? All right? Go back to Genesis chapter 6, my text, and look at that fifth verse. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this is an important bit of information that confirms our suspicion that Jubal was using his musical skills to pervert the music of his day. Because the Bible says, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart, it was always evil. Evil continually. And so the way Jubal would have handled or manipulated the music and the musical instruments, it would not have been in a way to make music that glorified God. But it would have been in a way to pervert the music of his day. It undoubtedly, under the influence of the fallen musician, who was who? Lucifer. Jubal used his imagination, that's talked about in Genesis 6:5, to manipulate immoral musical notes, and I'd underscore that in my notes, immoral musical notes, to create immoral music to accompany the lyrics of immoral songs and dances. Now let me say that again. Undoubtedly, under the influence of the fallen musician Lucifer, Jubal used his imagination to manipulate immoral musical notes to create immoral music to accompany the lyrics of immoral songs and dances of his day. And I believe he would have done that under the influence of the devil himself. I do believe it is possible for people to, in a sense, sell their souls to the devil for the price of fame and fortune. Jubal may very well have done that. And, I do believe that there have been probably a lot of people in my lifetime in the musical instruments and in industry and in other forms of entertainment industry that have sold their souls for the price of fame and fortune. You say, is that possible? Let me ask you this. Did Satan not tempt the Lord by offering him fame and fortune? Didn't he? He said, worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Jump off the pinnacle of this temple and you know what's going to happen? Everybody's going to bow down before you. They're going to recognize you. All you got to do is just do these things. You do what I'm telling you and I'm going to give you fame and fortune. And there's nothing to indicate in the Bible that the devil could not have done that. He did not have the authority to do it. So why could he not offer to somebody, whether they are fully conscious of it or subconscious of it or whatever, what would keep him from offering to somebody fame and fortune if they would just sell their souls out to him? If you will just live your life for me, I will give you fame. I will give you fortune. And realizing that Lucifer was the leader of the music in heaven, what group would be more likely for him to go after than the musicians to make such a deal with? And I believe those things are very possible. In fact, if you are, thankfully, I don't know a whole lot about modern secular music at all. But back in even the 50s, then in the 60s and the early 70s, I knew a lot about the music back in those days. And as I look back on it, it's amazing to me. You didn't really think about it when you're a lost heathen. I look back on it, and it's amazing to me how much of that stuff had to do with the occult and had to do with the devil and things of that nature. And whenever I think about that, I think especially of Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. Some of their music. He had one that was called, what, the Ode to the Devil or something like that. It just seems like he was infatuated with satanic type things. And that's true of a lot of others. I cannot help but wonder if there had not been some kind of agreement. I'll live for you if you will make me famous and give me fortune. Certainly what they're doing is not godly. It's as ungodly as it can be. Now I want you to remember the theme of the music, of my musing tonight is music is a form of art. Now, what is art? Keeping in mind that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually in the days in which Jubal, the first person to be mentioned related to music, lived. Now, what is art? I said music is a form of art. What is art? Some would argue that art cannot be defined, and in a very broad sense, it probably cannot, for art is something that is subjective, and man's concept of art changes over time. In my reading and studying for this message on the subject of art, and one person pointed out, he said, what makes something a work of art is one day a man looks at it and says, that's a work of art. He said it just may be a stone before that, but all of a sudden he looks at it and he says, that's a work of art. Then it's art. So man's concept of art is changing all the time. However, in a narrower sense, and I'm paraphrasing a definition that I found in a magazine that has to do with the subject of art, and in a more narrow sense, art may be defined as any activity or a product. Now get this, an activity or a product done by people with a communicative or aesthetic purpose. Communicative, it means to get a message across. Or aesthetic means to please your senses. That expresses an idea, an emotion, or more generally, and I thought this was interesting, a world view. Now that was taken out of a magazine, a quote from an article back in 2007, talking about exactly what is art. And I thought that's an interesting thing. Let me read it to you now without comment. It is any activity or product done by people with a communicative or aesthetic purpose that expresses an idea, an emotion, or more generally, a world view. Now, it's generally agreed that there are seven primary forms or branches of art. Each of these has subcategories, but the seven primary branches of art are this: paintings, architecture, sculpture, literature, music, which we're dealing with tonight, performing, that is something you do before a live audience, and cinema, which would be theater. You're imitating someone, maybe it's a fictional character or a historical character, but you're imitating someone or something. Those are the seven primary forms of art. Now, often, art forms are merged together, which makes them even more expressive. And as I thought about this, I realized this is probably especially true of music. For the art of music is often merged with what? The art of literature. Because literature would be writing poetry, writing songs, writing stories and things like that. And a lot of songs are supposedly poetry. I remember hearing one famous ungodly musician saying something like this. He said, he's kind of making fun at the ignorance of people that listen to his music. And he said, all we have to do is just put a bunch of words together and call it a poem and put it in music and people will buy it. Doesn't have to mean anything. And if I called the musician's name and you listen to some of his songs, you'd ask yourself, what in the world does this mean? Nothing. Okay? Nothing. Just something to get your money. But the art of music is often combined as art with the art of literature, especially if there's a song that goes with the music. It's often today combined with the art of performing, dancing, things of that nature would be fall under the category of performance. Certainly, most musicians, when they're up there singing, they're doing some kind of movements to express, try to express with their body language what they want to get across. Many of them, they'll have background singers, and in the background, those singers are also there, they're dancing. Trying to to enhance what the man is singing and the music that's playing. So music is combined with the literary arts, with the performing arts, and in our day, with all the modern technology we have, it's also combined with the art of the cinema. We have music videos, and so many times now, it's not just enough for somebody to have the music and the song that's with it, but there's some kind of video that goes with it. That's a big thing now, the videos. In fact, what was it? I remember when that first came out, some television channel that basically was all music videos, and I thought, who is going to sit there and watch this stuff all day? And apparently a lot of people did. But so you can see that how all these different art forms combined together, music, literature, performing arts, and then the cinema, all combined together. Well, when you put all these together, then you've really got a powerful expression. You've got something that will move people emotionally. You've got something that can express a worldview powerfully. It's not just music, but it's music, song, dance, technology, all of those things. Now, remember, I say keep in mind what, all the way through this, in the days of Jubal, the first man that's mentioned in relation to music, it was in the days of Noah, and it was a time when every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, a common argument used to justify all kinds of music is this. People say music is amoral, which means this: it's not moral, it's not immoral, it's neutral, it's amoral. And that's a common argument. The music is immoral, it's the lyrics that can be immoral. As if you put moral lyrics to it, then the music's moral. But I want to say something, I want you to get this. No form of art is immoral. No form of art is immoral. The things used to create an art are immoral, but the work of art created by those things will either be moral or immoral. The work of art itself is not immoral. It is going to be immoral or moral. Now let me try to illustrate for you. I think we could do this. I could take and do this with all seven major forms of art and show you how the things that are used to create things in that form of art are amoral, but whatever they create is either immoral or moral. Now, let's take literary art as an example. I think we could probably best understand that. One of the easier ones to understand. But we think about this. Writing is a form of literary art, is it not? If I'm going to write a poem, which would maybe put to music and become a song, or I'm going to write a short story, or I'm going to write a novel, or whatever, writing is a form of literary art. You're writing things. And writing is made up of letters that represent sounds. And individual letters are immoral unless an immoral meaning is attached to the sound. And sometimes that can happen. But the letter, we say, a short a short O, a long O, the sounds to those things, unless somebody has attributed something immoral to it, associated with it, those letters themselves, they are immoral. They're not good, they're not bad, they're just there. Now, we take those letters, we're talking about literary art, using that to help us understand musical art. We take those letters, which are immoral, they're not good or bad. We take those with those letters, the literary artist makes words. And the words that he makes with those immoral letters may be moral or immoral words. He can make some very clean, healthy, encouraging words. Or he can make some very vulgar, vile, disgusting words. That's what the artist does. He takes the immoral letters and makes words which may be immoral or moral. And then with those words, the literary artist makes what? Sentences. And that sentence may be immoral or moral.
Now, it's made up. It starts out with immoral letters. Nothing wrong with those letters. They're neutral. But he makes words, and then he puts those words in the sentences, and then he puts those sentences in the paragraphs, and he may make those paragraphs into stories, or books, or poems, or songs. But whatever he creates with those immoral letters, the words and the sentences and the things that he produces with those works of art are going to be either immoral or moral. That's the way it is with the literary art. And I think it could be illustrated. We don't have time to do it, but I believe that could be illustrated with any form of art. Any form of art. We could take painting. Brother Duffy's a painter, an excellent painter. You ought to see some of the works that he does. It's worth going to his shop down in Juliet just to see some of the paintings he's done. But you know something? Brother Duffy takes these colors and so forth there. Those paints, there's nothing. Those paints are immoral. But I tell you what, an artist can take those colors, those immoral colors, and he can put them on a canvas, and the work of art that he produces, it can be moral or immoral. Nothing wrong with the colors, but it's what he does with them, you see? And now, how does that apply to music? Well, remember, music is a form of art. And music is made up of what? Notes that represent sounds. All right? Just like literature is made up of letters that represent sounds, music is made up of notes that represent sounds. And the individual sounds are immoral. They're neutral. Unless, again, an immoral meaning has been attached to a sound. And sometimes man is so wicked he can do that, can he not? But as a general rule, the individual notes of music, they are immoral. They're not good, they're not bad. They're just neutral. But with these immoral notes, the musical artist, he may arrange them to create a musical composition that conveys either a moral or an immoral message. Taking a neutral note and creating a work of art, a musical work of art, that is either immoral or moral. What he creates, it's not what he creates it with, but what he creates. The American poet of the 19th century, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he said this, "Music is the universal language of mankind." And I've heard others quote that and read that and other things, but he's the earliest record that I have found of anybody making that statement. Music is the universal language of mankind. And that's true. Music, it's going to convey something good or something bad. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you speak English or Arabic or Swahili or whatever. You hear a work of music and it says something to you. Good or bad. It's going to say something to you. The French poet and novelist of the 19th century, Victor Hugo, said this, "Music expresses that which cannot be said and on which it is impossible to be silent." Now think about the first part of that. Music expresses that which cannot be said. Otherwise, he's saying music is such a powerful language that it can actually say things that you can't say with words. And it can say such vile, immoral things that you would never be able to express with words. It can also say things that honor God that you really could never put into words. But that is the power of music. And so I contend, as do many others in the field of music, that the message of music is often stronger and often more influential and often longer lasting than the message of the lyrics. You hear somebody say this, "The music is immoral. It's the lyrics that determine whether it's good or bad." Not so. Not so. Because many times, and you'll read about, you'll read musicians and they'll debate this back and forth, which is the most powerful, the words of the song or the music the song sung to. And really it probably depends upon the song. But music is very powerful. And oftentimes the music itself is stronger than the words. I had to go into business a while back, just a few weeks ago. And it just so happened I had to wait there for about 10 minutes. And they had music playing, which to me, I thought, I wish they'd turn that junk off. But it fit the atmosphere of this business, the clientele that they were appealing to. All right, it was a technology place. And they were playing this music. And they had somebody singing, a little lead singer, and they had some background singers in the background. And I'll be honest with you, I could not make out one word the singer or the background singers were singing. Not one word. I was singing, wonder what in the world they're saying. But I'm going to tell you what, that thing had a throbbing beat to it. And for about 3 days, I couldn't get that thing out of my mind, exposed to it for about 10 minutes. It had a message to it. And it was a carnal message. It was a fleshly message. It was something that would stir your flesh. Even though I don't know what they were saying. I want you to understand that you can take those neutral notes, those immoral notes, and you can make something that has a very immoral message to it. Now, imagine what the music was like that Jubal created in the days when every imagination of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. You think he was turning out good music? No. No. The artists weren't turning out good paintings. They were turning out vile, vulgar things. And the literary artists, they were not turning out wholesome literature. They would have been turning out vile, vulgar literature. And the performing arts would have been vile, vulgar, disgusting things. And the music, every art would have been turning out vile, vulgar things because that was all they were thinking about, was evil continually. And so Jubal, the first man that's mentioned in relation to music, lived in this time. What kind of music was he turning out? I guarantee you that it was something that was wicked and evil. We get the idea that people of that day were that they were cavemen beating on skin-covered drums. But that's not the case. You know, I believe that we have a very low view of what people were like before the flood. We do. I'm convinced of that. I even think about, the ark that Noah built. And you hear people talk about, you know, Noah and his sons out there. And they picture them working with old hand saws and axes and stuff like that and things of that nature. I don't think that was probably the case. I think that they may have had some technology like would blow our minds. It was so far advanced. I want you to think about this. By the time of Jubal's day, man had been around for over 1,600 years. And the defilement of sin on man's mind was as real then as it is now. I mean, it was men's the effects of sin, it was playing on men's mind. You think about how wicked that men can get in our day and age. And, you know, if somebody lives to be 90, they're considered a real old person, aren't they? You think about how wicked people's minds can get. Some of our young people, how wicked their minds can get by the time they're 15 years old. How wicked man's mind can get in 20, 30 years. Could you imagine how defiled a man's mind would become if he lived 400, 500, 600, 700 years? Could you imagine how wicked his mind could become? My goodness. And then the deteriorating effects of sin on man's brains was not as severe as now. I am convinced of this, that sin, the longer mankind lasts, sin has effect on our physical and our mental makeup. And we're not getting brighter and brighter and brighter. You know, I don't think we were cavemen that have evolved into something bright. I'm going to tell you what. God created Adam with the ability to speak. He named all the animals. You try that, amen? He was a brilliant man. And so the deteriorating effects of sin began immediately. But this was about 1,600 years after man was created. Now you think about, we are here, over 3,000 years later. Our minds are not as sharp as minds used to be. Oh, we've accumulated knowledge and we've built on that and so forth there. But I don't think that we have the highest IQ that's ever existed. I don't think it exists on this earth today. It probably existed before the flood. And then you think about men live much longer lives and would have been able to personally accumulate vast amounts of knowledge. You think how smart some people can get today in 40, 50, 60 years. Could you imagine if Albert Einstein had lived 500 years? Could you imagine the knowledge that man would have accumulated? What I'm trying to get us to see is that those people that existed before the at the time of the flood, they were probably more advanced than we've ever dreamed of. We probably cannot imagine how advanced those people were. Now that's my theory based upon my understanding of the Word of God and just putting things together. All right? No, people back then, they were not ignoramuses. They were obviously very intelligent, but they used their intelligence. They reached a point where they used their intelligence for only evil continually. And Jubal lived in that time, and therefore his music must have been a very evil, wicked music. You think about some of the music today, how disgusting it is. Think about what the music must have been like back then, when all they thought about was evil. And I'm telling you what, we've turned out some evil, evil music. It amazes me. I can remember whenever I was steeped in that culture. And I can remember some of the songs that were sung. I can remember some of the lyrics. I would to God I'd never listened to them. But I can remember those things. And yet today, those people are honored as very respectful citizens. And I'm thinking, they weren't considered respectful citizens back in the 60s. They were considered vulgar trash. But they made a lot of money. And with money comes influence. And now, you know, they honor them with honorary degrees and all kinds of medals and awards, you know, and stuff like that. That's not the way it was when they were coming on. I can tell you that. I remember some of the songs of some of those very people that have been so honored in recent years. No, the music of Jubal, it had to be very, very wicked. Now, we've had over 4,000 years to catch up with the people in the days of Noah, the people in the days of Jubal. And look at what has happened to our arts. Our arts, including music, they are both a reflection of the deterioration of our society and a powerful evil influence upon our innate depravity, that which we're born with. An influence on it. You know, people debate, if you get reading on these things, I say, is our music and our art, is it a reflection of our society or is it an influence of our society? I believe it's both. And that's why I say it's both a reflection of the deterioration of our society, because if our society had not deteriorated, a lot of today's music would not be tolerated. And it's also a powerful evil influence upon our innate depravity. That's that sin nature we're born with. It feeds on it. It's both of those things. Now that's in the world, and it shouldn't surprise us so much out in the world. But in our churches, and I'm speaking very generally now, I realize there's exceptions, but in our churches, the music is also a reflection of our spiritual deterioration and a powerful evil influence upon our innate depravity. And just because we're saved doesn't mean we still don't have that old sin nature. And it is a powerful influence upon our innate depravity. That's why that with the change from traditional to what is usually related as contemporary music in a church, when a church changes from the traditional to what is commonly referred to as contemporary music, and I may spend musing on talking about exactly what is contemporary, but with the change from the traditional to the so-called contemporary music in a church today, it's usually accompanied by several other things. It's usually accompanied by watered-down Bibles. You mark it down. When they take the world's music and bring it in, they throw the old KJV out. And it's usually accompanied by immodest, inappropriate, and irreverent dress. All teachings about proper dress, it goes out the door with the traditional music. And it's accompanied by a de-emphasis of biblical doctrines. We don't want to get into doctrine. We want to just love everybody. And when that music changes, it also is usually accompanied by an emphasis on ecumenicalism instead of on ecclesiastical separation. What am I talking about? Ecumenicalism is this. Listen, we're all trying to get to heaven. We're just going and trying to get about it in different ways. All roads lead to heaven. So let's just all get together. Long as we're religious, long as we're people of faith, let's get together. And ecclesiastical separation is this. If they don't adhere to the fundamental doctrines of our faith, come out from among them and be ye separate. And that's what started the Independent Baptist. But when the music changes, ecclesiastical separation goes out the window and ecumenicalism is brought in. And with the change of music, humanitarian projects, instead of preaching the gospel, comes in. Now, there's nothing wrong with humanitarian projects. That is helping people that are poor and hungry and naked and so forth like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens with a change in music, it doesn't happen just slam bam all at one time. But what happens is more and more the church will become more socially active and less evangelistic. More socially active and less evangelistic. They're building bridges, they say, to the lost. And with the change in music, it is usually accompanied by entertaining and pleasing men instead of being more concerned about glorifying God in worship. It's not what God wants. What do you want? Let's go through the neighborhood and find out what kind of music the people want, and we'll give them what they want. May I say to you, church is not about what I want or what you want. It's not. And worship is not about what you prefer or what I prefer. Church and worship is about what He wants. And if you like it, good for you. If you don't, get right or get out. You know, you're going to do one or the other. Amen? But if we'll compromise enough, you'll feel comfortable around here. And a whole host of other things that go along with the change of the music is overwhelming proof to the unbiased observer. And an unbiased observer is hard to find. But it's overwhelming proof to the unbiased observer that our church music testifies of our spiritual deterioration, and it is a powerful influence upon our innate depravity. It feeds it. It feeds it even in the professing Christians. And brethren, we are too sinful to knowingly allow such a powerful influence for evil in our churches and our personal lives. We're too sinful. We have that old sin nature in us. And why in the world would I, with my eyes wide open, knowingly, why in the world would I allow such a powerful influence in my life? It makes no sense at all, does it? No sense at all. And so, that's my musing on music tonight. Amen? That's my music. It is an art. Jubal lived in the days whenever the imagination of man's heart was only evil and continually. He's the first person mentioned in reference to music. The music he turned out, there's no way it could have been anything but evil. It had to be evil because that's all men could produce at that time. That ought to be a warning to us. Amen? That ought to be a warning to us. I hope this has been a little bit of a blessing to you. I hope it has. There's so much there. But you read that and you say, what's that got to do with music? Well, think about what they were turning out. And you realize music was a part of it because Jubal lived in that day. Let's stand.